Our sermon series on Untangling Christmas has been untangling ourselves from these ideas and themes of the Christmas season where our culture kind of wraps us up and we get tangled up. We untangled hope the first week, and then peace followed by joy. And today, we are untangling ourselves from love. But really, are we untangling ourselves from love? Is that what I mean? Well, when we think about love, it's often measured by what we give, right? Particularly at this time of the year, right? You know you are really loved based on the number of gifts to have your name on them under the Christmas tree. I mean, me and my sister, it was just me and my sister, and every year I want to see whose name is more often repeated on the gifts under the tree. Is my name more written on the gifts, or is Ayana's name written more on the gifts? And then as I got older, it didn't matter about the number of gifts, it was the size of the gift. Who is my name on, the big box or the small box? And then as I got older, the smaller the box was, the more expensive it was. And so I know I'm really, really loved based on what's under the tree. And sometimes we don't just do this at Christmas time. We measure our love oftentimes by what we give or what we receive. But we receive messages like, if I work harder, maybe I'll finally be appreciated. That's a measurement of love, you know. Or if I'm good enough, then I'll deserve love. Or if I meet those expectations, maybe I won't be rejected. And these ideas of love oftentimes leave us wanting more, because what happens when you fall short? What happens when you don't get what you felt like you deserved or you got rejected? Then what happens to the love? Where is the love? And we receive these distortions of love from the culture that we live in. These are just four, perhaps, ideas of some cultural distortions we receive about love. First, that love is a fleeting feeling. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. You love it when that you're getting the warm fuzzies, but when you don't get the warm fuzzies, the love is gone. Or love is self-centered. It's more about what you can get for yourself than it is about what you can give others. And love is exclusive, right? It's reserved for the people who look like you, live like you, behave like you, who have earned your love. That love is reserved just for them. Or love is passive. It's okay to just say it, not really follow through on it. Nice to have all of the flattering words, but none of the behavior that follows it. And these cultural distortions plant false narratives in our hearts and lies in our minds about who we are. They say things like, you need to earn love through performance and perfection, that you're unlovable if you've got any flaws or failures, or, God forbid, a past with flaws and failures, that you're only loved if you can truly meet others' expectations. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus reorients this idea of love, because God's idea of love is not transactional. All of those cultural ideas of love have something to do with the if and then. It's not but God's love is not transactional, it's transformational. God's love comes to transform us, and not through this system of transaction. If you do, then God does. And what oftentimes keeps us from experiencing this transformational love of God and embodying Christ's love is because we have a transactional mindset that we grew up with. You adopted that transactional mindset from the families that you belonged to, from the job places that you worked in, from the school systems that you were a part of. And through Christ, we're invited to untangle love from transaction. And that's the title of the message: Untangling Love from Transaction. That love is not about this if you, then God will. It is transformational, that invites us into a relationship with God where we experience the full freedom of being known, of being loved, of being received by God. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, we thank you for this day where your presence truly is felt here already. We thank you even for this season, though, this season of Advent, of Christmas time, where there is all kinds of ideas of hope, faith, love, peace, and joy, but they all, Lord God, must truly take their cue from you, Christ. You in your sacrificial love do not keep score. You in your sacrificial love do not demand repayment or expect perfection. You simply invite us to receive and respond. So may we do that now. In the strong name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. All right, if you are taking notes today, the first thing you want to write down is that Christ's love breaks the cycle of transaction. Christ's love breaks the cycle of transaction. You see, at this particular time in history, all religions had a transactional relationship with the God that they worshiped. And the transaction worked like this. You sacrifice something, and then God will move. You sacrifice a plant or a person. You sacrifice an animal. You sacrifice something, and then God will move, and then God will love, and then God will receive, and then God will accept. All religions of the world operated off of this transactional relationship and nature with humanity until Christ enters into the world and says, we're going to do away with this transactional relationship where you sacrifice and then God moves. I'm actually going to be the one that sacrifices so that you can move. You see, our culture, though, thrives on transactions. Everywhere and every relationship, you go to work because you love your job, right? Huh? No, you go to work so you can get a paycheck. You get paid. Hey, if you're in school, you go to school because you just love to study. Right, kids? Right. You go to school so you can get good grades or maybe graduate and maybe go to college or get a job so that you can get paid. Right. All of this is transactional relationship. If you're a thespian, you do it so that you can get some applause. These transactional relationships also affect our relationship with God, where we think we have to do something so that God can give us something in return. We think if we pray enough, then God will move. If we serve enough, then God will move on our behalf, will act in our favor. If we behave religiously, righteously enough, then we will receive the favor of God. And we subtly believe this into a trap that God does not have or design for us. We all know John 3:16. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've seen it enough times to say it to yourself out loud. It's there on the screen. Read it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have. Yes. Where does it start? Notice the order. God loved the world. And so many of us have been a part of churches where we heard opposite, that God was mad at the world, that God was wrathful, against the world, that we were so far from God that God didn't want anything to do with us. But John 3:16 says that you've been quoting your whole life or watching those baseball games and seeing it plastered up on somebody's, stands or something. God loves the world. God loves. God doesn't hate the world. God doesn't hate you. God is not holding something against you. God did not wait for the world to prove itself, perform itself, to earn God's love. God is love, and God's love is the starting point by which God works in the world and works in your lives. It is a free gift that is given, that is not rewarded, it is not earned, and this kind of love breaks down the transactional mindset of striving, of hustling, of measuring, of being anxious and wondering, does God love me enough if this happened or that didn't happen? God flipped the script on the conditions around love, breaking the cycle of transaction entirely by giving God's self in the person of Jesus as a personal sacrifice for us. And the Apostle Paul, he reinforces this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, another one that you probably are quite familiar with. But God, read it with me, demonstrates his own love for us in this, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't wait for you to get your stuff together. Why y'all laugh? Y'all know why you laugh. Didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. Didn't wait for us to somehow become flawless, to somehow become perfect. Didn't wait for us to prove our worthiness. Didn't wait for us to put ourselves back together again. God demonstrated, acted out God's love for us, that while we were still undeserving, while we were still a mess and being trying to fix ourselves and put ourselves together, while we were doing all of that work, God moved and God provided. One of my friends, David Benner, he wrote in his book, Surrender to Love. You're not really my friend, but because I read the book so often, it's like we know each other. He says this, God doesn't love us to the degree that we are good. God loves us to the degree that God is good. Isn't that good? God don't love you to the degree that you're good. God doesn't love you to the degree that you're bad. God don't love you to the degree of nothing they got to do with you. God loves you to the degree that God is good. And just in case you weren't sure how good that is, he finished it up by saying, and that is infinite. How good does God love you? Infinitely. And it doesn't depend on your goodness. It doesn't depend on your work or your not work. God loves you infinitely. Y'all need to write this book down because y'all need to get this book in your spirit. Surrendering to this kind of love is the invitation that God has for you. So when you're wondering about your relationship with God, God, have I done enough? God, am I enough? God can say back to you, you can hear God whisper or shout or write it down on the tablet of your heart, beloved, it is not based on your goodness. It is based on mine, and mine is infinite. You see, conditional love says that if you perform well, then you're valuable. A transactional kind of love says, if you meet my expectations, then I'll stick around. Christ's love says, I see you right as you are, and I still choose you anyway. Can you imagine that kind of love? Breaking down the barriers, the mental limitations that we put on ourselves, the stresses and the strains and the anxieties that we carry around in our bodies. If we could receive that God says, yes, you are messed up, and I still choose you anyway. Yes, you do have some broken pieces, and I still choose you anyway. You don't go through the store looking for something that is broken and say, I'm going to still pay full price for that. You know that car that only got three wheels on it? Yeah, I like that. Let me buy the car with three wheels and the engine that don't work no more. Let me go ahead. We don't buy broken, messed up things. But God doesn't see us that way. And breaks down the transactional relationship that the world has had with God. The second thing is that Christ's love transforms our identity. You see, without Christ, we're often left to let other people and other things define our identity. Our failures make us feel unworthy. Our successes even can tempt us to believe that we're only as good as the last achievement. Our opinions or the opinions of others and their judgment can distort how we see ourselves based on their judgment or my own opinion of myself. But when I belong to Christ, all the labels fall away. And we're no longer defined by what we've done or what we haven't done. We're no longer defined by what we have or what we don't have. We're no longer defined by what people think or what we think about ourselves. We are defined by God who loves us. And when we experience this kind of love, beloved, it redefines us at the deepest level. If you're only familiar with me in the last couple of weeks or months that you may have been visiting Sanctuary or watching online, there is really no other message that I have to preach than this. I got one message, and that is you are the beloved child of God. And I picked this right up from 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. How much has he lavished this love on us? That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Don't call me nothing else. Really, don't call me. Don't even call me pastor, okay? I am a beloved child of God. That is who I am. That is what matters most, more than anything. And we know how challenging it is to believe this in our hearts when things don't go our way, when things are taken away from us. We wonder, God, have you truly lavished your love on me? Because lavish is not a small measure. Lavish is abundance. Lavish is unhindered. It is not cautious. It throws caution to the wind because it is extravagant. It is an extravagant kind of love that doesn't stop at just saving you. It transforms your identity into the beloved. Okay, young people. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I told them that we could maybe have this conversation via email, and they said, "What's that? You email? Wow, you're really old, you email." So I know y'all young people do everything through text message or DM or something like that. But there was an email at one point. And before there was email, guess what there was? Letters. You know what you had to use? Of what? Paper and a pen. Or a pencil. And you know what these letters went in? Envelopes. Oh my God, Lord, have mercy. They went in an envelope. And you had to put, if you wanted to send it to somebody in another place, you had to put a, look at y'all. Look at, education works, Amelia. But you know, but way back then, when you wanted to make sure that the receiver knew that this letter was unopened, they would put a seal on it. Some of y'all are really educated today. They would put a seal on it that could not be easily removed. A seal on it to let you know that this letter was not forged. A seal on it to let you know it's coming directly from the author. And in the same way, God puts a seal on your life. When he calls you the beloved child of God, it is a message that comes directly from God. It is not forged by anybody. It is not tainted or disrupted by anybody else's message. It is not disrupted. It comes directly from the author of your life to say, you belong to me. You are my beloved child, and cannot anything take you out of my hand. Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor future, nor any other power, nor height, nor depth, nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing will separate you from the love of God except this one thing, your and my self-rejection. Nothing will separate you from the love of God. Not angels, not demons, not height, nor depth, nor powers, here nor there. But your self-rejection and mine will separate us from the love of God. How does that separate us from the love of God? Because self-rejection keeps us from receiving what God has already said about us. My other friend, another friend of mine, Henry Nouwen, he writes a lot of books too. He says, self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us beloved. Say it out loud, Mama Hines. We are the beloved. God has already said this about you, but we reject ourselves. We reject ourselves by trying to be perfect. We reject ourselves by giving in to the opinions and the judgments of others and even those of ourselves. We reject the love of God because we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. I really do love this time of year because I get all of these Christmas pictures of you and your friends and dogs and all that. You're on a snow-capped mountain somewhere, or, you know, you're on a beach. You know, you took that picture from 9 months ago, and you said, this is going to be our Christmas picture. It's nice. I love them. I even have gotten into the habit of saving, you know, these postcards and looking at them over the years so I can see, you know, how you've grown. Shala, do you know where those are? Because I've been looking for them. I hope you haven't thrown them away. I mean, what do you do with them, right? Like, what do you do with these cards anyway? Right? I mean, you put them up, you make them, like, they look like a tree. I like to go to y'all houses to see how y'all display yours. This is like, y'all made it in the form of a Christmas tree. That's cool. Or it's like a circle. You know, that's cool. You know, it's like all this little fun stuff. Because you worked really hard to get that picture right. But you know what is an even better picture? Is when you ask a child to draw a picture of their family, right? Head disproportionate from the body, right? It don't even, it's the cutest thing. And then they got other things in the picture. You're like, well who is that? They're not in our family, you know, like, and they're like, well, yeah, they are part of our family. That they have a different picture of what family looks like and what it feels like. And they've got trees in the picture. Like, why is this tree? I should draw a picture of the family. It's because I love this tree. That's where I swing. It's where I sit down and write, or whatever the case may be. And this portrait drawn by a child is a more accurate picture of the way God sees us and transforms our identity. And in fact, the way God, if God were to send out a picture of God's family, it would be messy. It would be kind of disproportionate, like some heads are bigger than some bodies and vice versa and whatnot. Like, it would be messy. Everybody wouldn't have the same color and same color scheme and looking all put together and whatnot. It would be this messy picture, people standing on top of each other, laying on each other, halfway in the picture, halfway out, because God's family is so big and expansive and it is not perfect. It doesn't look perfect, and God saves those pictures each and every year because God's family grows each and every year, and more being added to the family of God and the love of God and becoming God's beloved children every year. And God says, look at my family. Look at how beautiful they look. Look at how amazing they are. They are mine. God claims each and every one of us. And when you read the Gospels, you read the way God comes close in the person of Jesus to the messy people. To the people who don't have it all put together, to the people who got issues and who have been rejected, like the woman at the well who didn't know how many husbands that she had, like the person who was born blind and others had rejected themselves, like the man who was lame and had to have some friends carry him to come meet Jesus, like the people who were fishing day and night and couldn't catch anything and were poor and only saw themselves as rejected. Jesus goes to those folk over and over again and adds to his beloved family. Man, that is beautiful. But it's not just for us. The last thing, if you're taking notes, is that Christ's love frees us to love others. This love is not meant to be a reservoir where it just stays in one place, stays with you. It just stays with your family. It's meant to free us to love others. This beauty of God's love doesn't stop with us. It goes through us. John says again in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, hey, friends, since God loved us, we should love each other. Since God has already done this for us, you know what we should do? We should go love other people like that. Hey, you know the way God transformed you, changed your identity, added you to the family picture? We should go and love other people the same way. And John, throughout his letter of 1 John, ties love of God directly to our actions because we are recipients of God's sacrificial love. Therefore, we are called to reflect that love to the world. He says in this letter, how is it that you could love God that you don't see and hate your brother that you do see? That don't work. That does not work. You have to love your brother and sister who you see as evidence that you have received this love from God. Not because we need to earn God's love, but because we have already received God's love. Now, I ought to give a little word of caution here, and maybe even a little bit of wisdom, is that oftentimes when we hear a message like this, particularly from the church, we hear love without limits. We hear love unconditionally, even if it hurts you. It means ignoring your boundaries. It means tolerating harmful behavior. And perhaps you have been in communities, faith communities, Christian communities, where you receive that message, I reject that in the name of Jesus. Loving others the way Christ loved us does not mean ignoring healthy boundaries. It doesn't mean tolerating harmful behavior. Instead, it means to offer grace even when it's undeserved and show compassion even when it's inconvenient, but acting in love by keeping oneself open to receiving love from God so that you can love others. Think about it like this. Okay, another history lesson. You didn't always get water from a fountain or a bottle. Well, yet you had to go buy in a store. You had to go to a thing called a... Look at y'all. You had to get your water from a well. A well, young people, is this thing, you know, you might see it above ground, but there's a hole you dig all the way down in the ground until you hit some water, fresh water, and then you can draw the water up so that you can get the water. Y'all with me? History lesson. That's the well. And Christ's love is like a well of living water that never runs dry. This well you can go to as often as you need to. And not just you, it's accessible to everyone. But a wise person notices that there are sometimes some harmful people try to draw from the well, or they actually not just try to draw from the well, but they put stuff in the well that's harmful. And so a wise person puts a fence around the well to protect the well, to make sure that the people with the right intentions come to draw from that well and don't put bad stuff in the well. And you, beloved, receive love from God from this well, but you are permitted to have boundaries. You are permitted to have boundaries. You are permitted to use wisdom with how you give this love away. And to do so wisely means to constantly receive from God, Lord, what is the love I need right now so that I can give this love away with full freedom and full confidence? This means, like, if you're in a relationship, you can love by forgiving someone who wronged you. But that doesn't mean that you immediately restore trust without accountability. This means when you're serving someone and helping someone in need, you can do it without expecting anything in return, but still be honest about your limits. This means, beloved, that your love does not have to be this unconditional, sacrificial kind of love, but it does mean you operate in wisdom. You operate in a way that says, I love you with grace. I forgive you with grace, but the truth is that you hurt me. I love you with peace. I love you with joy, but I have to be honest with you. The words you said cut deep, or your actions, they really harmed me. God's love is the source that fills us to do and give what we need, and wisdom and truth also frame and shape the way in which we can give it. Another friend of mine, Howard Thurman, he's a good one. My friend Howard says, love has no awareness of merit or demerit. It has no scale. Love loves. And that's its nature. Oh, when my friend Howard Thurman says this, he's basically summarizing Paul in Corinthians 13. You know that one passage that's always read at weddings. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Right? We say that, beloved, sometimes on the wedding day and at the first anniversary, we have marked down we've been keeping a record. Oh, yes, we have. And every anniversary, we're going to revisit this record. Mm-hmm. You know how many times you did? You know how many times you didn't? Mm-hmm. And God's love comes to break us of that transactional relationship. We don't need to have that relationship with God. And by breaking down this barrier, he allows us to have a more fruitful, transformative relationship with one another as well. So let me ask you some questions. You can snap a picture because there's quite a few. The first is a personal reflection. In what ways have you experienced or believed in a transactional kind of love in your relationship with God or others? Have you experienced that? What was that like growing up for you? Did you experience love as something transactional? And how does the invitation of Christ's non-transactional love challenge or encourage you? And God says, yeah, I don't play that measurement game. I'm not doing that with you. How does that challenge you? Or how does that invite you? The second set of questions is about your identity. How does knowing you are God's beloved, sealed with his love, change the way you see yourself? And what false identities or narratives might God be inviting you to release? What might God be inviting you to release? Man, I know that receiving my relationship with God as God's beloved frees me sometimes from the limits that I put on myself, and I say, I don't deserve such and such. I don't deserve, you can name it all kinds of things. It's like, I don't deserve to be blessed, you know, with this wonderful family. I don't deserve, you know, to look as good as I don't deserve it. And I get into these mindsets about I don't deserve, when God says, listen, you are my beloved child. You are mine. And this ought to shape the way we do this last set of questions. How do we live this out? Who in your life is God calling you to love with grace and truth? Offering this love freely while also maintaining healthy boundaries. And how can you take practical steps to love in a way that honors both your heart and the other person's needs? You've got needs, they've got needs, you've got a heart, they've got a heart, and God wants to protect both of you and also to see that you don't operate in this transactional kind of relationship. God wants your relationships to be transformational, not transactional. And so how is living this love out with others inviting you today in this Christmas season? When I know that I'm the beloved child of God, like deep in my heart, I know that others are God's beloved children too. You're God's beloved too. And I ought not to treat you less than God's beloved child. I think God loves me. In fact, I know God loves me. But I think God loves you. In fact, I know God loves you and ought to treat you that way. One of the most beautiful pictures I have of this kind of love is actually my father. My father, who transitioned in 2015, this is when I was trying to sneak out of the house, okay, when I was in high school. Okay, so I would try to sneak out of the house, and my dad would be in this one chair, lights off and everything. I think I'm going to do something. Hey, son, what you doing? Nothing, Dad. Getting something to eat. What you doing? And one day, my dad told me, he's like, I'm just meditating on the love of God. Like, what is that like? Even up to the time that he was transitioning and passing, he would be laying in the bed, tears coming out of his eyes. Like, Dad, what's wrong? What are you thinking about? I said, I'm just thinking about the love of God and being God's child. Like, the most important thing to him and the most important thing to any of us that we would get down in our souls is that we are the beloved children of God. And may it transform everything about us and every relationship as well. Let us pray. Heavenly, most gracious Lord, you are not just a God of love, you are the embodiment of love. That's just who you are. And if we're truly your offspring, then that means that's who we are too. That's who we're called to be, who we're invited to be. And there are times when we don't live it out. There are times when we don't do it well. And yet you still come back to us and invite us to receive this love. My prayer, God, is that we would see it in our heart, in our minds, in our souls, and that we would give it to others so that they may know it too. In the strong name of Jesus, I do pray. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our hearts, flow from our mouths and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Amen.